Well, our text this evening is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. So that's what I will be reading here. Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Okay, so I will bring this up. And is it possible to get a glass of water?
Yes.
Thank you. Okay, so now that's good. We have the outline there. My notes up on my screen, so I'm good. I want to wait for Pastor Bob before I get started. Thank you, sir. Thank you very much. When I have water, I usually won't sip too much of it, but if I don't have it, then my throat starts telling me, hey man, you need some water. Well, we've read our text. Let's take a moment to pray once more for God's help. Our Father, as these days have gone on, and we have spent time together in worship, in the Word of God, with a sense of your presence, we are very desirous that you would once again draw near to us by your grace. We need you. We need your help. We cannot accomplish any good thing on our own. We need your grace. And so we pray that you, God our Father, because of what Jesus has done, would send your Holy Spirit to bless us and give us hearts to know you, to know and do your will. Have mercy on us as you have promised. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this morning we looked at the means of grace in the book of Hebrews. And the subject is very valuable for us. I appreciate the encouragement that I've had from you, dear brethren, that it was helpful to you. And indeed, it is a very valuable and important area of truth for us. And what I did this morning, just to summarize quickly, is I defined the means of grace. We looked at the means of grace defined. And that is, the means of grace is the means by which God conveys grace to us and we seek grace from God. That's the means of grace. It really is a two-way street. We are blessed by God, but we need to seek that grace. We need to expect it. And we need to believingly apprehend it. That's the means of grace. And that includes things like the reading and hearing of the scriptures in public and in private, worship, public worship, personal worship, private worship, prayer, the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, meditation upon the word of God and the truths of the gospel, fellowship, the sacraments, and church discipline of various kinds. We need all these means of grace to grow and to be kept in grace. And as we pointed out this morning, they're all integrated. They're all interrelated. We can't pick and choose which means of grace we're going to employ, but we need to receive the word, the means of grace as God has appointed. And so in the book of Hebrews, there are many means of grace set out for us, and we are told how it is that we receive them. But the most, the central things in the book of Hebrews are three, and it's very interesting. Perhaps we think in a systematic way, we say, well, in a book like Hebrews, all of the means of grace should be in there. But no, that's not what God has done. God has focused our attention on His Word, on His worship, on the person of Christ, on fellowship. And this evening, we're going to continue with that last means of grace. We've already looked at the means of grace in Hebrews 1. Remember those texts that we looked at this morning, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, 2 to 4, God's Word. Hebrews 3, 1, meditation. Hebrews 4, the worship of God. And then Hebrews 5 emphasized again our need to grow in grace and to become spiritually mature by the right use of the Word of God. And we looked at applications. The priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ is a dominant means of grace for us. The worship, we need to value worship and beware of weariness. We need to value the Word of God and watch out for carelessness. And we need to think much on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are taught to rely on the Lord Jesus as the one able to save us, as our Savior, our great high priest. And He is able to save us completely since He always lives to make intercession for us. So that those gospel truths are central in the means of grace for us. And now we come to the third point of the three-point sermon. Now a one-point sermon for this evening. The means of grace our brethren need, especially our brethren with whom we share church membership in our local church. The means of grace our brethren need, and that's what that is, fellowship. Our brethren need fellowship, and we need fellowship. Okay. And I made a statement this morning, and perhaps it didn't come out very much in the sermon. It's going to come out a lot in the sermon tonight. And that is that the writer to Hebrews is addressing a single congregation. I think as we go through the texts this evening, you're going to see that very, very clearly, and that's the focus of the writer. Now, we have fellowship with other brethren. We go to a conference, and we have fellowship with brethren in other churches. We have fellowship that's very valuable. However, the writer to Hebrews is especially concerned with our fellowship with our brethren who are members in the same church as we are. So, you'll find this as the writer talks again and again throughout the book of this. Now, I'm trying to see the text. I know I had a text for this point, but it doesn't seem to be in my notes, so I got to find it real quick. I'm going to use chapter 3, verse 6. We're going to see this, like I say, throughout the text. In chapter 3 and verse 6, the writer says, he's talking about the difference between Moses and Christ. Christ was faithful, verse 5, in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which are to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope firm until the end. So there it is. And as we consider the means of grace among us, the brethren, members of the same church, you have a statement that the writer has what I'm calling a corporate concern. That's the under Roman numeral 3, the first thing there, the corporate concern of the author. The author is concerned, and he wants us to be concerned that we all persevere. He's concerned that we all avoid the danger of coming short of the grace of God. He wants us all to hold fast our faith firm until the end. And that comes out in a number of these texts, as we will see. So there is, first of all, the corporate concern of the author. Secondly, we have the problem that the author is addressing. The problem is their perseverance. We ought to be concerned with the danger that befalls other professing Christians in our church. Now, I know a lot of you have been here at Grace for a long time. And just like me and my home church, Trinity Baptist Church, there are people who had been in our church for a long time, and we fully expected that they would persevere to the end, but not everybody has. There are people who have sung with us, prayed with us, worshiped with us, and if somebody said to you, well, this brother or this sister is not going to be here next year, you'd say, well, what's happening? Are they moving? Are they going to get sick and die? Those things could happen. But lo and behold, they don't get sick, and they don't move. They just stop. They just abandon their profession, and they abandon Christ. There's a long list of names of people whom we have known who have left the church and have stopped. Some of them, as in our case, our own family sometimes. People who are part of our own family, which is shocking. Our own children sometimes. And so this is the concern of the writer. The problem is perseverance. We ought to be concerned with the danger of professing Christians in our church who don't persevere. Now, no one who is truly saved can lose their salvation. And that is a great comfort. Christ doesn't lose anyone. You remember that Jesus said, none of them were lost except the son of perdition, that the word of God might be fulfilled. But no one who's truly saved, Judas Iscariot was not truly saved, but no one who is truly saved can lose their salvation. But that doesn't mean that we can afford to be unconcerned for our fellow professing Christians. That would be a rather callous thing to say. Well, and it's true, if they depart from the faith and they die unconverted, they die apart from Christ, they were never truly saved in the first place. They were never really Christ's people. But we can't afford to be unconcerned for our fellow believers who are still in the faith with us. The stakes are too high and the consequences are too dire. So, notice in the text we have started with, Hebrews 3:6, that the writer hints at this concern and this problem with some pretty powerful words. The words "we" and "if." Notice what he says. He's concerned about perseverance in Hebrews 3:6. But Christ was faithful over his house as a son, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confession and boast of our hope firm until the end. There's the "if we." If we hold fast, then we are Christ's house. If we don't hold fast, we are not Christ's house. And so this is the concern of the author. He wants us to be concerned about it as well. He expresses that concern again in clear terms in chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Look there with me, please. Hebrews chapter 3, and starting in verse 12, he wants us to be concerned. That's why he says, "Take care, brethren, that there be not in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end." And you see what the writer says here and how he has this corporate concern. There's a group of people called we. And we might say, well, we pray for brethren in Chile. We pray for brethren in Europe. And we don't want any of them to fall away from the faith, true enough. But here, he's more concerned with people whom we know, with whom we share church fellowship. And so he expresses this concern as a careful attention. A careful attention. You see that in the text, I put most of the points in there for you in Hebrews 3, 12 to 14. There is a careful attention. He says, take care, brethren. Actually, the word there is see to it. And whenever we want to get somebody's attention, we tell them, see it, look at it, pay attention to it. Paul does this in Philippians 3 when he says, see the dogs. He says, beware the dogs. But actually, the verb is see. Just says, look at it. Identify them. Understand who they are. See the dogs. See the evil workers. See the false circumcision. And here he says, see. See that no one falls short of the grace of God. Take care. That's the careful attention about this matter. Secondly, there is the extent of this concern. The extent of this concern. And what is that extent? It's the whole community. And here's where we get into this business of, it's our church. It's the people with whom we are members of the same church. See how he puts it? He says in verse 12, any one of you. Now, you're not going to be saying that about the people in France, in some evangelical church in France, or the brethren in Calcinaceta who attend the Reformed Baptist Church there. See to it that any one of you, well, yeah, the brethren there are important. We'll pray for them. If we get a prayer letter and says this guy has stopped attending and his wife is very upset, we pray for them and we are concerned about them, but it's not any one of you. See, but here it is. Here it is in verse 12. Lest any one of you, and if that's not enough, he goes in verse 13 to say, none of you, none of you. And so it's not enough for us to say, well, most of us here at our church are doing fine. Most of our people are holding fast. Most of us. It's not most. It's not even 95%. He's concerned about every last one of the brethren. And he wants us to be concerned about every last one of the brethren. None of you, not any one of you. And the dangerous result is an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the loving God. Again, the concern is perseverance. The concern is people who have joined with us as fellow brethren. They have the same danger of an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. And the writer talks about the prevention of this problem, the prevention of this problem. It includes, when he talks about the prevention of people falling away, it includes the way this happens. You might ask yourself, well, how in the world does it happen? It's a very important question. In my job, we have a lot of systems. I help with online banking, and the online banking is actually a bunch of systems that work together. They're a bunch of separate systems. We kind of glue them together with software and hardware, and hopefully everything works. Every once in a while, one of the systems doesn't work. And then the techs want to know, or we want to ask the vendor who runs the system, what's the root cause analysis? When the system breaks, why did this system break, and what are you going to do so it doesn't break again? That's root cause analysis. And in the Bible, believe it or not, the inspired writers of the Bible give us a root cause analysis. How does someone fall away? You find it in Titus. I preached through Titus chapter 1 not long ago. And in Titus chapter 1, Paul talks about a root cause analysis of the failures of certain people in the church. What's gone wrong? And here, We are given insight. You might say, well, it's mysterious, isn't it? Well, certainly it is. How is it that someone comes among us and professes faith in Christ, and they get baptized, and they partake of the Lord's Supper, and they continue on, and suddenly one day things start really going south? What happens? Well, the writer tells us what happens. The writer tells us what happens. An evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. The person stopped having genuine communion with God. And maybe they never really had real communion with God. Maybe they never felt the motions of the Holy Spirit in their soul. Actually, in Hebrews 6, and I remember some years ago, I came here and we talked about Hebrews chapter 6. I will never forget. The writer talks about people who have partaken of the Holy Spirit, who tasted the good word of God, who felt the powers of the age to come, and then fell away. He says it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. That's root cause analysis. That's the spiritual thing that's happening. They received impressions. They felt moved. But their heart fell away from the living God. They never enjoyed real communion with God. And thus, when sin comes, there is not the power to resist sin. When Satan comes and he has his day of temptation, an hour of temptation, then that soul, which does not enjoy real communion with God, falls away. Because that which holds Christians, even in their trials, is not there. They don't have communion with God, and their heart falls away because of the deceitfulness of sin. And so, the writer has a means of prevention. And the means of prevention is found in our text. He says, encourage one another as long as it is called today. You're to encourage one another. And that Greek word, encourage, has a rich range of meanings. You'll find that if you have the New King James, for example, it's translated exhort. Exhort one another as long as it is called today, lest anyone be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So what's your job if you're a Christian at Grace Reformed Baptist Church and you see this happening? There are signs. The person stops attending first the evening worship. No, actually, usually the first thing to go is prayer meeting. You know that. The first thing to go is prayer meeting. And I was talking to one of our pastors recently. He was talking about some brethren in our church. And he told me, you notice this brother doesn't attend prayer meeting. And I'll tell you another thing, even before that, you know what happens? They stop leading in prayer. Now, I used to say to my people, the men particularly, you know, it's the duty of every man to lead in prayer in the prayer meeting. You know that, right? Because Paul says what? I will that the men pray. And he uses the word for males, not men generally, because women are men too in a way, right? They are people. They're humans. And the Greek word anthropos refers to anyone of either sex. But when he says, I want the males to pray, he uses the male gender. He uses the Greek word aner. I want the men to pray. And I used to tell my people, men, now it's time for prayer meeting. These are the requests. I want the men to lead in prayer. And I said, you know, if I didn't pray in prayer meeting, you'd say something's wrong with Mr. Dewana. And I would agree. If I stopped and week after week I didn't lead in prayer, you'd say something's wrong. If one of your pastors didn't lead in prayer, imagine Pastor Bob, he's leading the service and he never leads in prayer. You'd say, something's wrong with Pastor Bob. Yeah, that's true. But it's as much the duty of every Christian man to pray publicly as it is for a pastor. So the first thing that goes is leading in prayer. The second thing that goes is attendance at prayer meeting. Why in the world should I go? I don't lead in prayer. They don't need me. It's in these stages. Then the evening service goes. And sooner or later, it's not even every Lord's Day. Every third Lord's Day, they're gone. And then twice in a month, they're gone. This is what happens. Men fall away. Women can fall away because of sin. Again, you may not know what sin there is. You may not see any sin going on, but that's what happens. And whenever somebody falls away, you can be sure that sin has pulled the wool over someone's eyes. So what are we supposed to do? Well, again, this word is encourage one another. And the word means to draw alongside to help. It's actually from the same family of words as paraclete. The paraclete is the one who draws alongside to help. Well, there's a sense in which we are called to be little paracletes. We draw alongside to help. We warn about the evil thing. We say, brother, sister, I've noticed that you're beginning to draw back. And you shouldn't do that. Whatever your struggle is, Christ has enough grace for you. And so don't draw away. Don't fall back. Deal with your sins. Christ is the remedy. No matter how much your sins tug at your soul, you have a Savior in heaven, the Son of God. And He's able to forgive you. He's able to help you. Cry out to Him. I'll cry out for you. So we are to, and that's what's called encourage. You might say, boy, it's kind of invasive, isn't it? Aren't you kind of pushing? Aren't you kind of meddling? Well, yeah, because we care. We don't want to see you fall away. And then you have, of course, not only the prevention and encourage, that's the word, encourage, then you have the frequency. And what is the frequency? The frequency is daily. The writer says, encourage one another daily. Now, I know you may not see the brethren every day. But maybe you know, the problem is you see this person falling away. You see this person drawing back. Maybe it's a good idea for you to do what you couldn't do when the writer to Hebrews wrote this. You can text them. You say, I'm praying for you. I hope your day goes well. I hope God helps you. We're praying for you. You can get on the phone and call them, which the writer to Hebrews couldn't do. Brother, sister, I'm praying for you. I want to see you the next time we gather. I don't want you to fall away, you see. Well, here again, you know, this is what the writer is saying that we have to be concerned with. We have to have careful attention. We take care. We see to it. We look at the extent. It's all the congregation. That's why I say this is one church, so that any one of you does not fall. None of you, verse 13, is subject to an evil, unbelieving heart. And the prevention is that you encourage, and the frequency is daily. Now, again, you may not be able to, it may not be feasible for you to contact the brother or the sister who is drawing back daily, but here's my point. It's not one and done. You know, you say, okay, I know they're slipping up, I know things are not going well for them, and so I'll call them tomorrow. I called them tomorrow, and I did my piece, I said something to them, and that's it. Well, you know, the situation may be much more dire, much more of an emergency than just giving one little call. The writer says, if you see the signs, then you need to be more frequent than just once in a month, once in a year. You need to be frequent so that the person understands. So let me put it to you this way. Have you ever found yourself in that situation where you think, you know, my sins are really on me. Satan's really after me. I am really slipping and I feel it in my soul. Well, someone sees it and cares enough to go after you. It may be, they may kick a little bit. They may complain a little bit. Well, what do you think? What do you think? I'm unconverted? What do you think? They may push back at you. But believe me, if you ever get in that point where your soul is in that kind of a condition, you're going to at least inwardly say, thank God, thank God, they didn't leave me alone. I've had people who I've talked to and they have left a church and they say, nobody ever called me. Nobody ever said anything to me. Well, God forbid that should happen to us in our midst, that someone slips away and nobody says anything. I'll say a little bit more about that in a little bit. I hope I don't forget. But you can grab me afterwards and say, hey, Frank, you never said that. Well, I'll tell you in a bit. Let's look at our next text, which is in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. And here's what you're going to find. The writer to Hebrews doesn't do a one and done. He doesn't tell you once. This is what's happening. This is how you deal with it. He comes back to it again and again. And so we have it in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. He's been talking about the wilderness generation in verses 16, the previous chapter, 3:16 to 19. And he's telling us, the wilderness generation, they fell away. Their bodies fell in the wilderness. They didn't follow God. And now, what are we supposed to say about that? Well, that was Old Testament Israel. With those people, most of them, God was not well pleased. All true, all true. But notice the use that the writer to Hebrews makes of this. He says in verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, let us fear, if while the promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. I quoted that text before with hardly thinking about it. I've been in these texts a lot in recent days. And so here is our mandated concern. Our mandated concern. Therefore, let us fear. We're to have a genuine and deep heartfelt concern for our brethren. Let us fear, he says, if, while the promise remains of entering, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. And there again is the extent, just like before. The issue is any one of you. Again, doesn't that speak to the corporate nature of his concern? Who are the people he's concerned about? It's any one of you, any one of us, anyone in church membership with us. And then the possibility, any one of you, and the way he puts it is very striking, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. And there's a again, a Greek verb behind that, which means just the way it sounds. You don't wait until it's sure. You don't wait until a congregational meeting is called by one of the pastors and they say, you know, we have to discipline this person. Long before that, it's somebody's going to know something's going on. And you say, well, maybe he's not slipping. Maybe she's not slipping. Maybe they're not falling away from the living God. And that's why he uses the words just the way he does. Any one of you may seem to have come short of it, you see. So there's the possibility of it, as the writer says. And we move on to Hebrews 6:1. I'm sorry, Hebrews 6:11. Hebrews 6:11. In Hebrews 6, the writer talks about this danger of people who have never really been converted, who tasted the good word of God, etc. And in verse 9, he says, well, that's not you. He's telling the people to whom he's writing, that's not you. We are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking this way. And in verse 11, he says now to these same people, he says, we're pretty sure you're Christians. In fact, he says, we're sure that you're Christians. But what does he say? We desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the fullest assurance of hope until the end. And again, once again, there's an extent here. It has to do with the entire group of people. We desire that each one of you, they're receiving the letter. And I like the way one pastor used to say it. Imagine you are in the congregation when the letter to the Hebrews is being written and you hear these words. Each one of you. That means me. That means the lady sitting next to me, behind me, in front of me, in the auditorium with me. It has to do with the whole congregation. And the conduct which is desired of us, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. We want you to believe, surely and securely and definitely. That's what the writer is saying. And then there's the passage that we started with, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's look there. This is the passage we began with. 10:19-25. And here we have his concern for our perseverance. And it's all based upon the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ's intercessory work on us. We have ample provision. We have perfect provision for us to have communion with God. And he tells us that we are to draw near. That's one of the themes of the book of Hebrews. We're to draw near. We're to hold fast, verse 23, the confession of our hope without wavering, because we have a faithful Savior who has promised to save us. He says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so here is his concern for our perseverance. We are to persevere so that we have the full assurance of hope firm until the end. Every true believer, every one of the members of our church, we want them to look at the Lord Jesus Christ the same way. Here we have in heaven a great high priest. He is able to save us to the uttermost, and so we may come. And we say, Lord Jesus, again, I'm weak, I'm sinful, I struggle, I need grace, and you have promised. And then there is the role of our brethren. We are to consider one another how to stimulate. It's an interesting word, that word stimulate. It has some nuances to it. It can be used sometimes to use the word irritate. My wife won't mind if I tell you this. You know, if I there are certain things that I don't do well. And when June realizes that I'm not following one of the many rules in her rule book, she'll get on my case. It's okay. She loves me. She wants to see me be a good Christian and a good husband. So what does she do? She irritates me. She gets on my case. That's the kind of word that's used. Sometimes you have to do that to brethren. I mean, if it's a matter of making the bed just right, I don't think someone's going to go to hell because they didn't do a corner fold properly. I do okay with corner folds now. But again, it's the issue that involves the souls of men, people who are fellow members with us in the church. And when they don't attend, and when they are drawing back, and they are not praying with us, and we see the patterns, then we need to do something that people may say, well, people say, I don't like going to Grace. I used to enjoy going to Grace all the time, but I don't enjoy it anymore because whenever I go, they always tell me, you know, last week we didn't see you. Oh, it just irritates me. They're always telling me that they want to see me. Well, good. They do want to see you. They want to see you persevere. And if it takes a little nagging, fine and good. Better to be accused of nagging than to be accused of being careless. They didn't care. They never said anything. So we are to encourage one another day after day as long as it is called today. The interesting phrase there at the end, all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, someone said one time, and I really liked it, but I'm not sure it's right. He said, it's the day of meeting. You know, they didn't come last week. Friday night rolls around, Saturday rolls around, and you say, you know, I haven't seen them for 2 weeks, I'm going to give them a call. The day's drawing near, the Lord's day. But I think probably it's about the return of Christ. It's about the return of Christ. That day is drawing near. And it is a wonderful thing to think, particularly as an older Christian, today salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And I remind myself periodically of that reality. I believed in Christ in 1968. It's been over 50 years. And today I'm 50 years closer to heaven. Today, salvation is much nearer than when we first believed. And that's true of us. We are hastening to the day when Jesus will return. And then the great issue of, am I persevering in Christ? Am I persevering? Becomes larger and more urgent. And so the writer tells us we have to be concerned for perseverance, our own and our brethren. We are to labor for it. We're to encourage our brethren. So let's look at, I think I have one more text on here, and that's chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 14 to 17. Here it is. Here we have some responsibilities. Pursue peace with all men, with my brethren, with my neighbors, with my coworkers, the people with whom I live. Pursue peace with all men. And the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. There's a process of becoming more and more like Christ. Somebody mentioned that this morning. I was grateful for it. We have a responsibility to so pursue grace that we are becoming more and more like Christ. And without becoming more and more like Christ, we will not see the Lord, it says. And then comes the exhortation, not only about ourselves, but about our brethren, right? See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. So there it is, once again. The extent of our concern is everyone who's in the church with us, every member, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. And then the writer tells us about the dangers. What kind, the root cause analysis, what happens? How does this happen? He says, a root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That's what happens. A person becomes bitter. Don't know why. It may be that they had a promotion they were expecting and they needed the raise and it didn't happen. And their funds are running low and they're saying, well, I prayed to the Lord to provide for me and he didn't provide for me. And he becomes bitter because of the sovereign providence of God and the things that happen. He says, you have to watch out for that, because here's the urgency. They're not the only person who's going to get hurt. And not the only person who is going to be affected. He says it's like one of those weeds in your garden. One of these very invasive weeds. There was a Japanese plant that I read about recently online. It says you get this thing in your garden and it's going to take off. It sends roots deep down and underground. And it'll get up into your foundation and crack your foundation. It says, in one sense, that's what can happen in the heart and life of a person. And it's very, very true to reality. When people start pulling away, they may leave the church, but like I have sometimes said, they don't leave the church alone. They call up people and they say, you know, Grace Reformed Baptist Church, I left there. Why I leave there? Well, you know what? They're a pain in the neck. I don't like this. I don't like that. I don't like people always telling me about sin. I don't like preaching about sin. We always have to hear about sin, sin, sin. And we're always talking about Christ. It just doesn't seem real to me. That's the kind of thing that people say. And the root of bitterness causes trouble. And many are defiled. We live together like a body, don't we? We are a body. And when you get an infection, you deal with it quickly, I hope, and you prevent its spread. You go and see the doctor, you get a topical ointment. But if you don't, the disease spreads. And it affects the whole body. Paul said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Here the writer is concerned about that, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, that there be no immoral, godless person like Esau. Now, Esau was an unconverted man. And in reality, when people don't persevere, we say they're not converted. They're not. It's still an awful, dire thing. And Esau, he says, Esau was this man who sold his birthright for a single meal. He didn't value his privileges as a son of Jacob. And it, time came when he realized his brother got the blessing and he did not. And he wept before his father. The writer is bringing before our minds that event when Esau comes to his father. And you remember what he does. He says, bless me, father, even me. Have you no blessing for me? And what he's trying to do is get his father to change his mind. You blessed Jacob. Give me a blessing, father. He says, he found no place for repentance. And you might think that's he found no place for his own repentance. No, it's God's repentance. It's his father's repentance. And his father represented God, as it were. His father's the prophet who blessed. And he said, bless me, father. He says he found no place. God wasn't changing his mind. There was no place for the repentance of Isaac. Though Esau prayed and cried, there's no place for a change of mind in Isaac. Though he sought it with tears. And so, the writer wants us to think about these kinds of situations in relation to our dear brethren with whom we share church membership. Any one of you, see to it that no one of you falls short of the grace of God. And so, I've taken you to these various passages. I hope you see. We're talking about congregational concern here. We're talking about people with whom we share church membership. And the conclusion, which we ought to draw, is that all our brethren need the Lord and the means of grace. All our brethren need the Lord and the means of grace. The means of grace they need as well as we do ourselves. They need the Word of God. They need the worship of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And they need our concern and efforts. And to put it in different language, we are a vital means of grace to our brethren. That's part of our job. You know, people say sometimes to their pastors, they say, well, I don't know what I can do in the church. I don't know what I should be doing in the church. I'm just a member, and I don't have gifts. I can't teach a Sunday school class. And I don't really feel comfortable doing this or that. Well, you know what? This is an area where all the people of God are called to the same concern, the same efforts. Surely, you can see a brother slip away, a sister slip away, and surely you can say, you know what, we really care for you. We don't want to see happen to you what happened to that other brother, that other sister who left us. We want to see you persevere. Surely you can say something as simple as that. And we are called to that here in the book of Hebrews. We are called to this, to have this concern and to take these simple efforts to help our dear brethren. Now I'll do what I said I was going to do. One of the things you need to do when you think about this issue is not to exercise a private excommunication. You know what that means? You see a brother or a sister sinning. And maybe they even sin against you. You say, boy, that's a pretty rotten thing. That's a pretty low thing that they did. And they really hurt my feelings. And so you decide that you're not going to greet them. You're not going to speak to them. You exercise a private excommunication. There's no place in the church for private excommunication. You have a responsibility to greet your brethren. There's a verse in Hebrews 13:24. Greet your leaders and the brethren. Now I know when I've greeted all my leaders, I have 5 elders. And I know if I've greeted Pastor Smith, Pastor Carlson, Pastor Chansky, Pastor Hoffmeyer, Pastor Kahn, I can count up to 5. But I don't know when I've greeted all the brethren. As a much larger group of people, and it's not easy. Any Sunday, I don't greet all the brethren. But I don't ignore the brethren, you see. I don't have the right to say, I'm not going to go across that room in the fellowship time after the morning worship, and I'm not going to talk to that person because that person has done some evil things. No, you don't have the right to do that. You have a responsibility to greet all the brethren, and you don't exercise a private excommunication. You know what you do when a brother sins against you? You go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And that may be the first thing that is done to recall a brother or a sister back from a course of sin. I know that's hard. I remember as a young Christian being taught, you have a responsibility. And I was just an 18-year-old boy when I joined the church for the first time. I was an 18-year-old kid. And the whole idea of going up to one of my older brethren and telling them, you know, this is wrong and this is what you've done and you need to repent, that was terrifying for a young Christian man. It may be terrifying to you. It's very unpleasant. It's a means of grace. Rather than exercising a private excommunication, you say, you know, this is a pretty disgusting, yeah, they are, so are mine. You go and you talk to them between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you have won your brother. Once you deal with it, and once they repent, the matter is done. You've won. And the person is to be treated just like any other Christian in the church. And you see, that's what prevents the further decay of the person's spiritual life. That's what I mean when I say we are a means of grace, a vital means of grace to our brethren. And in larger churches, it's more difficult because people can disappear into the woodwork. They don't get missed so much. In a smaller church, you have an advantage. And I don't know if you consider yourselves a smaller church or a larger church, but you definitely have an advantage in the communion, the close communion that you have as a church of Jesus Christ. So, you, each one of you, are a means of grace to your brethren. And again, I quote one of my old friends, make yourself a committee of one. We like to be parts of committees. Make yourself a committee of one that you're not going to sit by and do nothing when someone's being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, but you're going to talk to them and you're going to encourage them and you're going to help them. You know, unbelievers have a great advantage in a church where this is done because they see the serious issues the gospel has and they see the concern we have for one another and they see the need that they had to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and persevere. So that's the advantage for the gospel in our churches. Well, let's pray that God will help us, that we'll take these things to heart. Sometimes it can be a little heavy to think about things like this, but I hope you see how important it is to the life of your church. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, once again, we are so thankful that you have given us clear directions. There are many things in the book here, the book of Hebrews, Lord, we don't understand. There are knotty passages and difficult duties, and yet you have made certain things very clear to us. And we pray that you would write them on our heart and that here, at Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Merrick, there would be this kind of careful, compassionate, loving care for all the members with whom we share in life in Jesus Christ. So, Father, continue to bless this people. Continue to grant them unity toward one another, concern for one another, and grant that we may see people who are flirting on the edge with sin being recovered and being restored to true fellowship with you. So hear our prayer and answer our cry in Jesus' name. Amen.